And it's always good to be here. And again, I thank the fellowship here for the support that they've been to Diane and I for 20 years in ministry at His Mansion Ministries. And Stan Farmer, who begins his newsletters, or I guess ends his newsletters, with the phrase, "Joyful in His service," after getting ready for this message here, I want to change. My letters are always, "In His service, Dave Holkren." Probably intentionally, I left off the joyful. How many of you, as Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, those who have been in His service, have to intentionally leave off the joyful? But after having gone through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, I think I should begin ending my letters, "Blessed in His service." And I do feel blessed to be able to reach out in a community like His Mansion to people with drug, alcohol, emotional problems, because it is blessed to put aside yourself to see the needs of others, whether they be kids in Sunday school, Awana, crisis pregnancy centers, elders, deacons, whatever your calling is, we can be blessed. Now, I want to ask a question first before we begin here. I want to know, how many of you receive National Geographic? Okay? Okay, that's the last of my personal questions this morning. So, it won't get any more personal than that. You can you always get nervous when preachers start asking questions, you know. They start out with the easy ones and they get harder. But I ask you that because those that get National Geographic will know that in this month's edition, you can open up the pages, and if you flip through the pages, you see that National Geographic has done a terrible job for once. The pictures that are very crisp and clear usually, that make you want to go and swim in the Caribbean or be in these places that are filled with leeches and snakes and all the other things. You look at these pictures and they're all fuzzy. They're out of focus. And you say, what in the world happened? How did they let this get off the presses? But then you turn to the middle pages and you see these funky looking glasses that have two different colors. And it tells you, pull out the glasses, put them on your face, look foolish for a little minute, but then look at the picture. And all of a sudden, the landscape of Mars pops out in front of your eyes in 3D. How many have been to Disney? Oh, no, we're not supposed to be going to Disney. How many have been at a 3D movie like those 3D movies, and you've seen the things pop out of the screen at you, and you step back because the nose or whatever it is coming right in front of your face? Well, these pictures are like that, and you can see Mars, and you can also dive down 2.5 miles and see the wreckage of the Titanic. They come into focus. And I have a few verses to share with you this morning, but unfortunately, I'm going to have to tell you some bad news. We're going to have to do a little bit of review. And you go, oh, I always hated a review in school. Well, so did I. Or you get to the end of the devotional book that you're reading at the end of the chapters. How many of you honestly skip over the review questions, huh? You know, another question, sorry. Don't have to raise your hand on that one. But I hate review, but we have to, if we're going to go into these verses, get things in focus, put on the glasses, or else this section, you'll go, what in the world? What are you saying? Some of you will find it very hard unless I can help you put on some glasses that hopefully help bring it into focus. And to go back, we have to see that Jesus, in the time that He was living, as He was giving the Sermon on the Mount and talking about the Beatitudes, He said, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are persecuted. If you go to the Sudan and some places in China where there is persecution taking place, and you go up to them and you say, oh, you must be happy. Happy are you because you're being persecuted. These seem like oxymorons. And as Jesus shared them, they seem to the people around them not to make any sense at all. And a couple thousand years later, in our culture, sometimes they can even seem to make less sense than they did back then. When you hurt, you are happy? Is this some kind of masochism? No. But it takes the Spirit of God living within you to be able to understand fully what Jesus is saying. The Spirit helps put these things into focus. But as we go beyond this section and we go down and we look at what Jesus talked about next, that also is important. Now in my life, I've seen 4 children that have come into this world. 17 years ago, I was sitting in a classroom and I was doing things like, and you say, what in the world? Is this some kind of strange meditation that you were doing? No, it's called Lamaze. And Lamaze is a practice that supposedly takes away pain in childbirth, right? Well, back then, 17 years ago, there were some people that actually tried to get people to believe that. Oh, if you do this, it won't hurt. And they all practiced very hard. It was a good incentive to get people to practice very hard. But after a number of years, you usually couldn't say that in the classroom, because most people had a friend who had gone through it, and they said, no way. But if you focus on something other than the pain, it does help. Jesus continues after saying, blessed are you that mourn. Blessed are you that are persecuted. And he brings it into focus. All those that are born again, that have the Spirit of God that is alive and well, living within you, you are the salt that's rubbed into the flesh and the meat of this world. And as you are rubbed into this world, you persevere in the trials. As you continue to be faithful to your Lord and Savior, if you continue to have that saltiness and you are rubbed in, salt within flesh, salt within meat, perseveres to the point where it brings about preservation. It keeps it from going rotten. It keeps it from having maggots and grossness and ugliness come into it. We are that salt in this world. We keep it from decaying. The Holy Spirit within us makes and can make a huge difference in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, our states, our nations, and this world. If we retain our saltiness, we can help keep it from getting worse. So that's the focus that you have to have, is why do you endure pain? Well, in the case of labor, a woman is enduring pain for the joy of giving birth, of hearing that first cry, of seeing that new life. For the joy set before her, she goes through 9 months of discomfort, and especially in natural childbirth, sometimes a day or two of incredible pain. Now the pain doesn't always instantly go away, but some of it has to go away, or I can tell you, all of us would be only children, right? If the memory of that pain continued, it fades away when the life comes. When you see the results, the pain can be endured. A second, a third, a fourth. And God bless those that have 10 or 12. And Jesus is saying that I don't call you to love pain, because to love pain again would be masochistic. And Philip Yancey has said in one of his books that a person who loves pain is a masochist, and he doesn't call us to be lovers of pain. Where can I get martyred? Can I go to the Sudan? Can I go to China? He doesn't call us to love pain and rush into painful situations. He calls us to be willing to suffer pain. One who loves to suffer pain is a masochist. A person who is willing to suffer pain is a hero. And you need to keep that in mind as we go through this section. There are heroes among us. And we need to celebrate each and every hero that is within the church. We have to mourn with them. We have to comfort them. But we also have to recognize why they are suffering pain. And it's not because they want to, but it's because many of them have caught hold of the vision that Jesus Christ has given in his teachings. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the first of two sections that we're going to look at today. And again, you need to have this in focus. Because even the disciples had a hard time receiving this teaching. We'll look at a different passage later on in the Gospel of Matthew that gives more light on that. But in this passage here in the Beatitudes, we see that Jesus begins to unfold a very hard teaching for this generation that he's speaking to accept and receive. And I can tell you that the culture of this world has been changed by these words. The church that you are part of has been changed by these words, because these words at the time were radical words. Jesus was shocking the church with this revelation. And it has made a huge difference. But we have to be careful that the salt retains its saltiness, which it sometimes stings to those around us. The Gospel of Mark states it both ways. If a man divorces his wife, or a woman divorces her husband. So we see that this is not exclusive to the man, but in the time of Jesus Christ, and for most of history, divorce has been the prerogative of the husband. And when Jesus makes these statements, he says, it has been said, and he's going back to the traditions of men, the religious leaders, the traditions of those who had the power, and he is saying something that the men of that time, even the disciples, do not want to hear. He is landing on the moon. He is going 2.5 miles into the deepest part of the ocean, and he is showing them what God intended. He is showing them what the Father, in perfect righteousness and holiness, intended for His people, His children, the holy nation. And just as we have a hard time being able to comprehend what it's like to live on Mars, or what it'd be like going to the depths of the ocean, the men and the disciples of this time had a hard time getting into focus and comprehending what Jesus Christ had to say to His followers. These were traditions that had been allowed, even by God, as we'll see later. But Jesus, the radical that He was in His time and even now, is stating words that we all, at times, want to water down. And as you have gone through this section, how many of you have been uncomfortable with what Jesus Christ had to say about anger, hatred? You haven't even gotten to the part where He talks about how to treat your enemies. The tough stuff is yet to come. But I know as I've been getting ready for this message, I've wanted to cut out some of the verses about coveting, anger, because they have been in my life. Now here we have the owner's son coming back to set things right. The father has sent down his son at this point in time to get things straightened out on the vineyard. And later on, those that were there at the time, those who did not have ears to hear, wanted to reject, and they did reject Jesus in the most forceful possible way that they could. They had Him crucified. The owner's son is coming back, and he is going to state what the owner desired and wanted. And again, many around Him at that time were unable to hear His words. Now, as we look at the statement, it says, someone who divorces their wife must give them a certificate of divorce. And you say, well, where did that come from? Well, it came from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And there it says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and he gives it to her, he can send her from his home. Now again, this was something that was the prerogative of the males in society. And Jesus is coming in at this time, and Jesus is saying, no, I want to end right now the practice of husbands dumping their wives, chasing skirts, deciding at some point in time that she has become displeasing to me. There's something indecent about her. In the time of Jesus, there were those who said that something indecent about her could mean she made a bad meal. That's how far they had taken the words that Moses had shared. Now again, if that's the case, and because men do a lot of the cooking these days, how many men could be dumped just like that? But again, displeasing, yeah, just over a meal, burnt the cooking, over a fire, no less. But again, they had taken this and they'd stretched it as far as possible because what did they want? They wanted to do what their flesh wanted to do. And they wanted to take Scripture and they wanted to stretch it as far as possible because it fit their desire. Now again, this passage, and we're going to go and jump into the latter part of Matthew, and we need to see that this passage goes on to say that if a husband gives her a certificate of divorce in the morning, writes out a little piece of paper, gives it to her, sends her off, says, great, it's been good being married to you, have a nice life, says, see you later, that if she remarries, and if her second husband dumps her, or if he dies, then the first husband cannot go back and say, I want to be married to you again, let's get married. And again, you read this, and like a lot of things in the Old Testament, and you go, well, what's that all about? Why was that command there? Now, as you look into this passage and read the commentaries, it gives a little bit of light into it, but again, a lot of things are going to be hard for us to understand, but in this, it's easy to see that God wants to prohibit some guy that just flip-flops back and forth all the time. I'll marry you today, I'll divorce you tomorrow, you live with a guy for another 2 or 3 weeks, he divorces you, you come back, I'll marry you for another month or two, I'll divorce you, you'll go to some other guy. And God is saying, no! If you do something as despicable as dump your wife, don't think you can be fickle and go back to this woman who at that time, being divorced, meant that probably she had no means of support without her husband or had to go out to some field and be a laborer for somebody. He said, no, that is not what I'm going to allow. That is not what I want. So you cannot do that because this will bring disgrace upon the nation and the land of Israel. And again, we see that God has said that you are the salt and you are the light, you are the church, you are the holy nation. And he says the same thing to you. Do not do what is despicable, what displeases me. And the other people around you will look and say, well, they're just like me. So why do I need to become a Christian? Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, unfortunately speaks about a husband who is just like this. After 15 years of marriage, decides that it's gotten old. Has 3 kids. But Philip is his friend, so they go out to supper late one night. He says, Philip, I want to share something with you in confidence. I've almost made up my mind to dump my wife. There's a pretty young thing that has caught my eye, and she makes me feel so young, so alive. It's got to be right. So they go through the meal, and Philip hears this, and it breaks his heart for his friend, for his wife, for his kids. But around dessert, the guy says, Philip, I've been having a hard time asking you, but here's a question. You read the Bible. Do you think that God can forgive me for something as awful as I'm about to do? Philip said that was like a live snake. That question was like a live snake sitting there on the table. And he had to go through a number of cups of coffee thinking about, what do I say to this guy? If I tell him that God will forgive him, that there's grace, he'll take that as an okay. Tough question. In Matthew 19:3, there were some Pharisees that came to test Jesus. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So again, you have the Pharisees who want to take the lax position. And there were people during this time that took a stiffer stand, but the Pharisees are saying, is it lawful for any and every reason, if she displeases me, to divorce my wife? Now again, the Pharisees were known for jumping from one wife to the other. They had come up with ways to do what they wanted and take what was in the Old Testament and read it in such a way so that they could just bounce around. But they throw this question out knowing that it's probably going to tick some people off, whichever way Jesus answers. And they were jealous of Jesus, so the more people Jesus ticks off, the better for them. And Jesus does not come right out and answer their question. He says, haven't you read? He goes back to Genesis.
That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So they say, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now again, misinterpreting and reading this passage in the Old Testament like they wanted, they had put in command. Moses commands us to do this. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And then the disciples say, whoa! If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better off not to be married. So even the disciples, when Jesus answers this question point blank without flinching, the disciples had seen a couple thousand years of this process where people divorce for any and every situation. What does the future hold for the Church of Jesus Christ? Will we be like the disciples who say, this is impossible? Without the Spirit of God guiding, directing us, without being like the wheat that falls into the ground and dies, none of us have a chance of being able to come close to the radical way of life that Jesus Christ describes in these passages. And if you don't think these passages are radical, probably you put blinders on your eyes to bring them out of focus instead of into focus. Because there will be some situations that the Beatitudes will shake you to the very core. I have been shaken to the very core. Jesus brings them back to the garden. There are people at His mansion. Hal and Mary Moore. Leroy and Barb Griffiths. That when I say their name, I almost automatically have to say, Hal and Mary. They are one flesh. They love each other. Another couple, Leroy and Barb Griffiths. He was a contractor in Connecticut, has served at the ministry for a number of years now. After he retired, he came to help the work of His Mansion Ministries. For years, they worked side by side. If he was framing a house, she was there helping, doing whatever she could, getting materials, bringing him a cup of cold water. They were one flesh. They've been sick in the last few years. And we can't imagine one without the other. Do you have people in your life, in the church fellowship here, that show you the way? Try to think about a couple that you know that when you say their names, when you say one name, you have to say the other. Jesus is saying, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm not trying to deny you something. I'm not trying to take something away from you. I'm trying to give you a teaching that will help you, that will fill up your life. Because this is God's intention. Dave and Diane, I want all of you, when I die, when I pass away, to be able to think of me as Dave and Diane. Because you have seen my connection with her, my love for her, her love for me. And if you do not think of it that way right now, shame on me for not loving my wife so that you make that connection. Now we go on to see that he says that he also desires total honesty in our speech. Now again, in marriage, that can lead to divorce. But he also calls us to a total, complete, radical love. You always state the truth in love, right? You never try to use the truth to hurt anyone, especially your spouse or your children, right? Some of us can think that the previous commandment is hard. Others of us come to this commandment and find it equally as difficult. Jesus goes through and says that there's no such thing as crossing your fingers behind your back. He says, do not break your oath, but keep the promises, the oaths that you have made. Now again, the Pharisees at this time had come up with all sorts of elaborate ways to say a statement, but then put a little twist on their vow or their oath in such a way as to free them from that statement, to break the contract that they had. Well, I said I loved her when I married her, but my fingers were crossed. I said I would finish working on that project at such and such a time, but how many times do we struggle to be people that have the integrity that is going to produce the incredible light that needs to come from the church? Now, as we close these statements, I have to come back to that live snake laying on the table. That question that was answered, that it was asked of Philip Yancey. Is there grace? If you are a liar, if you are an adulterer, is there grace? Jesus goes to a Samaritan woman, married 5 times, married and divorced 5 times. When he speaks to her, having chosen to go to her, he says, you have been married and divorced 5 times, and the guy that you're sleeping around with right now, he is not your husband. The grace that comes to us in salvation is no different than the wonderful grace and compassion that comes to us after justification and salvation. But we also see someone who is a perpetual liar, who is always trying to save face. And again, why do you lie? Many times you lie because you want to save face. You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to tell people what happened. So you make up a quick white lie to cover yourself, to save face. Peter was always doing that, wanting to save face, wanting to look good. And we see that Jesus comes to Peter, this liar. And you say, well, when did Peter lie? What was his worst lie? Jesus had told Peter, you are going to deny me when I'm on the way to the cross. And Peter said, no way, won't happen. Again, let us all take heed when we think we stand. If you think your marriage is perfect and you look around and you look down your noses at people who have been divorced, take heed lest ye fall today or tomorrow or next month or next year. There becomes an illness in your family, and the stress and the hurt and the pain breaks your marriage apart. In the same way, we got to be careful not to be like Peter, who full of pride said, it will never happen to me. But here we see Peter being humbled because when asked, do you know that man? Do you know Jesus? Being a sailor, I'm sure that he probably knew 1 or 2 curse words. But he let out curses and then said, I don't know him. I don't know that man. And at that minute, the rooster crowed, as Jesus said would take place. And Jesus looked right at Peter. Peter looked up, saw Jesus after having been beaten, being led away to be crucified, and he went out weeping bitterly. Again, my word to you, if you are struggling with truth and honesty in any area, you've been married and divorced 5 times, and right now, the man you are living with is not your husband. As Jesus looks at you, it can cause your heart to break. You can go out weeping. But Jesus Christ always calls us back to be with Him. Now again, this is not a complete teaching on either of these subjects. You need to search out the rest of Scripture. In divorce, it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are many things that you have to go through to be able to understand fully. But again, this passage, what Jesus Christ was trying to say was, I want your life and your marriages to be so different than the world around you that people come to you and say, how do you do it? How have you done it?